if you're planning to attend the Christmas service tomorrow morning, just want to give you a heads up. I'm doing the reading for today and tomorrow. Okay? That's why they pay me the big bucks. Okay? They're amazingly big bucks, because I think ahead sometimes. And I thought to myself, why should I read the same passage of Scripture twice? Okay? So if you're going to come tomorrow, it's going to be same Scriptures. But here we go. We're reading from Luke 2, from verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And then the computer stuck. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on the earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And that is the word for the Lord for today. The angels, was there something more? Okay. No, it's just my mistake. I put in 29 to 28 instead of 28. Well, the angel starts off by saying, "Do not be afraid." Now, I don't know if you've realized this in scriptures, but if an angel tells you, "Do not be afraid," normally you've got reason to be afraid. But that's where they start. Do not be afraid. Now, for those of you who don't know, one of the things that I've been allowed and has been involved with is working with up-and-coming sportsmen and women. It's one of the joys. It's a huge gift that the elders have allowed me to minister to these guys that you see on TV in a couple of years' time and to journey with them. And one of the first things that I have to do with them is to try and figure out what drives them. You know, what motivates them. Now, the irony of it is most of us are a cocktail of basically three emotions: fear, anger, and shame. We all, and I know you would never say that, but the people around you struggle in some way, form, shape, or size with either a mixture of those three, with one or two being more prominent, or at least one overwhelming. But we all are driven, as long as we're unaware of it, by a cocktail of these three emotions. And what I do with the sports guys are, the players are, is firstly to identify, okay, what drives you? And then to try and help them to shift from fear as a motivator or emotion as a motivator to identity and vision as a motivator. Because the moment you've made that shift, the moment you begin to operate out of who you are, then you are able to fulfill in competition your potential, because you are able to give an expression of, "This is who I am. I'm the guy who stands up in the fight," you know, that type of thing. And that's why you want to move them towards that place, because it makes their potential come to the fore. It gives them the ability to fulfill their potential more than if they were driven by emotions. Now, that work, what I do with the sports guys, have actually sort of ruined life for me in general life, and I'll tell you why. Because as I began to realize, but hang on, we're all a cocktail of, obviously there are many more emotions, and it's a simplification. But I've become aware of how much of our lives are built on fear. To the point that we're actually oblivious to it. It's the craziest thing. When you start working with those guys, it's as though God gives you the opportunity to just step out of the normal, and you begin to look differently, and then all of a sudden you begin to realize, hang on, people work, for instance, but they don't work because they enjoy their job. I have to tell you, I can't remember when was the last time I found somebody who told me, you know, the stuff I do is really, really meaningful, and I love what I'm doing. It's absolutely amazing. It just doesn't happen. Why do people work? I need imani. Okay? And then you ask them, what are you going to do with the money? Well, I need to eat, I need to have a house, I need to have transport, those type of things. And if you follow that trail all the way back, then they do something that they absolutely detest for the most part with people they don't like, because in their minds, having the job leads to financial security. You know, you think to yourself, okay, so what's behind that? You realize then it's fear. Imposter syndrome. People, it's some ridiculous number, like 95% of people live with a fear that people are actually going to find out you don't know what you're doing. Yeah, I've made peace with that one long time. I don't know what I'm doing. So anyway, it's the moment I open up my mouth, people go like, he doesn't know what he's doing. And that's fine. That's fair. I've made peace with it due to the position that I have here. But the reality of it is people are so afraid of what if people are actually going to find out, I don't know what I'm doing. You've got the perfectionists, the fear of failure. I won't go too far in terms of that one, digging too deep, but I can see whom of you are smiling at this point in time. The reality is fear of the future. We've got all these fears, and that drives society. That when I use the example of work, some of you would have sat here and said, but what alternative do I have? What are you talking about? You have to work. Even if you don't suck it up, buttercup, if you don't enjoy your work, you have to get the money because you need all these things. It's become so part of our lives that we actually don't recognize that most of what we do, most of how we've structured life as individuals and as a society, is actually fear-driven. And the problem with it is this. You know your job is not going to last. It's just the reality. All of us know that. And if you haven't made that discovery yet, give it 2 months, look in the mirror and see the changes in your face. All the extra wrinkles and stuff, or the gray that starts popping up, and it will make you realize, hang on, this thing is not going to last. We're all going to die. People are going to find out what idiot you are. That happens, you know, and that you don't know what you're doing. It's a reality. And we, no matter how hard we try and structure life to get away from this fear, we deep down here, we know it's just a question of time. And fear, according to scriptures, has got torment. And the question is there a way that we can live with less fear in our lives? Is there a way that we can escape the torment? You all know what I'm talking about. That deep sense of insecurity, that deep sense of, we're always living on a knife's edge, you know. It's sort of like it's the end of the world as we know it. You know, in the words of those philosophers, R.E.M., you know, it's the end of the world as we know. Next year's going to be election. Guess what's going to happen after the 8th of May? You know, that's where people go. It's the end of the world as we know it. The reality of it is, can we have less of that fear in our lives? And that's where we start with what the angels said. Do not be afraid. Because if you look at what they said, in that first sentence, there are two, actually call it clues, that you can, that or foundational truths that makes the it possible to not be afraid? Today is born in the city of David a Savior. Yeah? A Savior. That's our first clue, first foundation. Now, from the garden, Adam and Eve, we've always wanted God's job. We've always been fighting God for his job. Yeah? For instance, in our case, it is we fight him to be in control. You know, we want to be slightly in control. And what is ironic about this whole thing is that people would say, you know, I get your point where you're saying, okay, listen, yeah, the world is filled with fear. You just have to switch on the television, watch the news, and you see the world is filled. But I'm a believer, you know. God is my strong fortress. He is the one that I trust. His love drives out fear. And I go like, yeah, nice theory. Nice theory. But I would contend that most of us actually even fear God, but not in the healthy way, in the unhealthy way. Yeah? Before you throw me with something, okay? Let me prove it to you. Okay? Two ways. First one comes from sin. Right? Sin. Is there anybody, except Naka myself, in this building, can put up our hands and say, we don't sin? Okay? Yeah, yeah. All of us sin, okay? That's per definition where we start off. I'm a sinner saved by grace, okay? We know that we sin. But do you know what's at the heart of sin? David was supposed to go and fight a battle. He saw a girl taking a bath on top of her house. She was beautiful. He got her pregnant, killed her husband, and then Nathan the prophet pitches up at his house and says to him, dude, what did you do? And what Nathan the prophet says to David on behalf of God is, he says, have I not given you wives? And if that was not enough, would I have not given you more? But because you did not trust me. At the heart of any sin, whatever shape it might take, is in our lives this seeing that, ooh, I can't trust God to provide this for me, so I will make my own plan. I will take it myself. So if you're a sinner, if you sin like me, if you're a sinner, guess what happens? It shows there are areas in your life that you do not trust God. Let's talk about surrender. Second point. The biggest problem most believers face. Surrender. Surrender to God. Giving over to him. It's in theory. It's a nice thing. People say that. But let's be honest. If the Domini starts talking about surrender, what happens? You go like, no, I don't want to do that because God is going to take all my money. He's going to tell me to give all my money to the poor. And then I can't afford the DSTV subscription anymore and I can't watch Seven Alone anymore. I don't know. Is Seven Alone still on TV? Is it Dingo? I don't watch that. Is that no? What is the soap that is on TV at this point? I can't watch my soapies. Whatever is on TV. You know? Sort of like, well, I can't watch Man City win everything. Okay? I can't. But underneath this, underneath that fear to surrender is, guess what? A fear. Because fundamentally, we struggle to surrender because we do not believe that God has got our best interest at heart. If I give him what I've got, guess what he's going to do? He's going to make me unhappy. And that's how we operate. That's why we struggle. That's where we find ourselves, even in our relationship with God. And it flows from fear. Because in the garden, Adam and Eve wanted God's job. And in our own lives, we still want God's job. For instance, one of his jobs is to be a savior. But we want to save ourselves. don't we? Thanks, Beryl. It's just you and me. The rest of them sit with these holy faces like, no, not me, not me, not me. Anyway, fundamentally, most of us battle with this thing. We think that if we live really, really, really good lives, but I mean like properly really good lives, you don't even support the blue balls, you know, properly good lives, then God will give me peace and he will bless me and he will make life. It's like what Abby, my eldest daughter, says. He will give you the soft life, you know, the soft life. And behind it is I have to take care of my own salvation because I can't really trust God for my salvation. So I live and I do all these things just to help God a little bit, you know, with this, so they can guarantee the soft life, the good life, the peaceful life. That's why I do all of these things. Now, I know all of you are going to sit here and say, yeah, but it's not me. Okay. How do you know you try and take God's life, job? If you struggle with anger and a lack of love. See, because if you take over the role of being the Savior, if your performance is necessary, you know, in order for the soft life to take place, for the blessed life, for peace, if you play a role in that and you mess up, guess who you're angry at? Or life does not work out the way that you thought it should. Then you're either angry at yourself because I did this, or you're angry at God because it's unfair. If you struggle with anger, guess what? You've taken over God's job as being the Savior, and that is born out of fear, that I can't trust Him. But you also struggle with love, because what happens is if you're the one who works very hard to get, you know, the soft life, and you look at these other people who don't have, I'm just, not you, Vessel, other people. Okay, just, sorry, my arm just went that way, you know. You look at those people, those people. You get angry at them because deep down you actually think you are supposed to do better because I am. I'm doing enough. And you struggle to love them. In actual fact, what happens is you look at them and you judge them. See, if you've got anger and judgment, a lack of love in your life, guess what happens? It means you've just tried to take over God's job as Savior in your own life. You think that what you can do actually matters. And as a result, you like that little ducky, the feet are going under the water like you cannot believe it. And on top, you're trying to keep your pose. But fear, which is the predominant emotion in society, the predominant drive of just about anything that happens, only gets negated when you and I can admit we need a Savior, even from ourselves and from our own desire to take over God's work. We cannot save ourselves. And therefore the angel says, do not be afraid, for today is born in the city of David a Savior. And then the second part of it is, which is Christ the Lord. Now, it struck me during the week that I've got a disadvantage to most of you. You know, a lot of you were brought up in sophisticated places like Boksburg, Kroonstad, Virginia. I came from a poor place called Posmasburg, okay? Which implies that growing up, I was like a free-range baboon. You know, that's just the way it is. And it's a reality. I'm not trying to... There are certain things that you guys grew up with as a foundational knowledge which never arrived where I grew up. Even though I grew up in sort of like church and I had Sunday school, there are a lot of stuff about church that never made sense. Like words we would sing, words we would use. For instance, when you say someone is Lord, Jesus is Lord. For most people, when I look at you, you go like, oh, he's Lord. And you look so holy when you say it. When I thought about it, it was like, okay, it's a title. Got like general. My dad was in the army, so he's general or brigadier or commandant. He's got that title. That's. But it was like speaking about the president. It's distant. Until I began to realize, hang on. This is what Lord means. It means you weigh more than me. And I'm not talking about the fact that I'm heavier than all of you. I'm talking about, if someone is Lord, his pleasure, his preference, his plan, his desire weighs more. It's got more importance than mine. It doesn't mean that I don't have plans, pleasures, desires. None of those doesn't mean that. It just means that when I become aware of his desire or plan or pleasure, then I drop mine. Because he is more important. That's what it means if he's Lord. Doesn't mean you don't experience something. It just means when you become aware, okay, his way, not mine. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you. But the problem is, the lordship of Jesus, you cannot embrace it unless you understand a funeral in Kwakwa. No, I'm joking. I could see your faces go like, what? On Thursday, I was in a funeral at Kwakwa. And I promise you, it's the second most beautiful cemetery I've seen in my life. Have you ever been to Golden Gate Nature Reserve? Walked there on top of the mountains? Especially when it's green and you've got those flowing hills and these majestic mountains. Now imagine that view with a cemetery in it. It's the most beautiful, peaceful thing that you ever can experience. And I stood there for this funeral and I was just soaking up everything that I saw. And it was absolutely amazing. It's like a song. When you hear a song, and that song stirs your soul in a way that you just cannot express it. You can try and explain to people, but you just don't have the word. That is what the word glory means. The word glory means overness, the too much, the overflowing of something. When you and I sing glory to God, it means actually that we're saying we're aware of his overness. I made up that word. There's no such word as overness. I had to teach it to my computer this week. It's more, it's too muchness. That is what glory means. But just like that song, you cannot convince somebody into it. It's only something that you can experience. The moment you experience that movement, that awareness of, wow, the overness, the glory, that is when, for instance, in relation to God, that you can say he is Lord. Because then it moves from a title to one who've experienced, tasted, seen his too muchness. Go through the Bible and go and read. Every person who got confronted by the reality of who God is, by his overness, gave glory to God and they were changed. He was their Lord and Savior. Woe to me, I'm a sinful man, depart from me, Lord. Peter's first words. The moment you become aware of his overness, up until that point, when you become aware of his glory, Lord is a title. But once you become aware of his overness, his too muchness. Then what flows is peace. Because then you realize, if he's that big, what do I have to worry about here? So my colleague is an idiot, and my boss is a monster, and have you seen the overness, the too muchness of my God? It brings you peace. And he changes it from being a title to the one who is over all of creation. And it lessens the grip of fear in our lives. So if you want to be free from torment, if you want to see less fear in your life, then listen to the angels who said, hey, do not be afraid. Today in the city of David is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. What does it mean practically for us? It's ironic for me that in this time where we are forced to slow down, statistically, suicides go through the roof. This is the time where most people, percentage-wise, compared to the rest of the year, where more people commit suicide than any time other time of the year. And researchers are trying to figure out why. But one of the reasons, and I haven't got conclusive, you know, sort of like it nicely packaged as this is the reason. One of the reasons why is because this time forces us to slow down. You're not as busy now as you normally are, okay, except for your pensioners. You might be more busy now because now you have to, you know, the whole clan that comes for Christmas lunch or whatever, you have to prepare for them as well. But the reality, Grace, don't laugh like that. We've got you on camera, né? So the thing about it is sort of most people don't, when they slow down, they are confronted with the fact that actually they become aware of how frail their lives are and how much they are in need of a Savior. And not only that, they look around them and they don't have peace or joy. They get overwhelmed by the fear. I would want to encourage you to use this time to proactively slow down. I would want you to slow down. I would want you to take the time and sit and just look at your life. Is your life filled with anger? With judgment, do you get so angry at the people that you want to just slap the snot out of them? You know, is that you? Hang on. Just reverse. It means, like me, you need a Savior. You've taken over God's job. You're trying to save yourself. And it's as easy as, Lord, I need a Savior. But then, also in this time, I would like you, as you slow down, to take a step back and look at his glory. Some of you are going to have the privilege either today or tomorrow to have family around you. Some of you got the privilege of going onto a farm looking at the stars tonight. I remember when Nak came back from Namibia and he told me about the Milky Way. I cried with him, but I could not appreciate the glory of God that he experienced at that point in time. But I cried with him because I could see he had an encounter with God while looking at the stars. And that moved me. But take the time and take it. Look at creation. The scripture says all of creation sings the glory of God. Okay? Around you, whether it's your family, Okay, well, some of us do have family that we would rather avoid. If it's not family, go and look at creation. But take the time to sit back and look at what is around you. And allow that too muchness, the overness of everything that's around you to speak into your heart. Because the moment you become aware, you look at that little ant running around on the paving and you see how organized they are. You go like, what? God takes care of them as well? And you become overwhelmed by that. You allow yourself to become overwhelmed by that. Then it enables you to see His glory, His overness, His too muchness. And then you can begin to say, you are my Lord. You're the God of more than enough. You're the God who's sufficient. You meet all my needs. I can trust you. What that does is these two things, admitting you need a Savior and allowing yourself to experience His glory, slowing down enough to experience His glory, what that allows you to do is it allows things like love, joy, and peace to rise in your lives. And as they rise, guess what decreases? Fear. It's possible for you and me to live with less fear in our lives if we listen to the angels. Do not be afraid, for today in the city of David is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you love us. Lord, we do have to confess that we've got control issues. We want to be God. We want to take your place. But thank you for the announcement that the angels could say, Jesus, you're our Savior. This had happened. You were born. And that you are the Lord. Lord, as we slow down, my prayer for each one of us is that you will confront us with ourselves and that we will have the courage through the power and the working of your Holy Spirit to admit that we need you as a Savior. But not only that, Lord, that as we slow down and we open our eyes, that we will be overwhelmed by your glory, by the amazing people that you've placed around us, by all the good things that fill our lives, and that we will be able to look at the stars and that we will hear them sing your glory, your too muchness, your overness, the more than enough. Lord, that based on your revelation, that we experience it and that we would be able to say, you are Lord. Help us to drink deeply from the well of your revelation here in this time of Christmas time. And enable us to live with less and less and less fear and with more and more joy, love, and peace in our lives. We trust you for this, Holy Spirit, because we cannot do this out of ourselves. And we trust you in the name of our King, our Savior, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.